I invite you to turn again in your copy of God's Word to our Old Testament passage this morning. You can find it, if you're using the Pew Bible, on page 588. It is Isaiah chapter 28 and 29. It is lengthy, so we're going to get right to it. Remember, in our sermon series, Isaiah is a prophet. He is speaking to the southern kingdom of the divided kingdoms around the 8th and 7th century B.C., He is speaking words of condemnation and words of promise. We find both of those mixed into our text. He was an ancient prophet speaking to an ancient people, but by the power of the Spirit, his words remain alive to us today. So though it is long, we pray that God will speak to us and give us attention and remembrance as we read these two chapters, Isaiah chapter 28 and 29. Ah, the proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim, and the fading flower of its glorious beauty, which is on the head of the rich valley of those overcome with wine. Behold, the Lord has one who is mighty and strong, like a storm of hail, a destroying tempest, like a storm of mighty overflowing waters. He cast down to the earth with his hand. The proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim will be trodden underfoot, and the fading flower of its glorious beauty, which is on the head of the rich valley, will be like a first ripe fig before the summer. When someone sees it, he swallows it as soon as it is in his hand. In that day, the Lord of hosts will be a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty to the remnant of his people, and a spirit of justice to him who sits in judgment, and strength to those who turn back and battle at the gate. These also, reel with wine and stagger with strong drink. The priest and the prophet reel with strong drink. They are swallowed by wine. They stagger with strong drink. They reel in vision. They stumble in giving judgment. For all tables are full of filthy vomit with no space left. To whom will he teach knowledge? And to whom will he explain the message? Those who are weaned from milk? Those taken from the breast? For it is precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. For by a people of strange lips and with a foreign tongue, the Lord will speak to this people to whom he has said, "This is rest. Give rest to the weary, and this is repose." Yet they would not hear. And the word of the Lord will be to them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they may go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scoffers who rule this people in Jerusalem, because you have said, "We have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we have an agreement. When the overwhelming whip passes through, it will not come to us. For we have made lies our refuge, and in falsehood we have taken shelter. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste. And I will make justice the line and righteousness the plumb line, and hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and waters will overwhelm the shelter. Then your covenant with death will be annulled, and your agreement with Sheol will not stand. When the overwhelming scourge passes through, you will be beaten down by it. As often as it passes through, it will take you. From morning by morning, it will pass through. By day and by night, it will be a sheer terror to understand the message. For the bed is too short to stretch oneself on, and the covering too narrow to wrap oneself in. For the Lord will rise up as on Mount Perazim, as in the valley of Gibeon he will be roused to do his deed. Strange is his deed, and to work his work, alien is his work. Now therefore do not scoff, lest your bonds be made strong, for I have heard a decree of destruction from the Lord God of hosts against the whole land. Give ear and hear my voice. Give attention and hear my speech. Does he who plows for sowing plow continually? Does he continually open and harrow his ground? When he has leveled its surface, does he not scatter dill, sow cumin, and put in wheat in rows, and barley in its proper place, and emmer as its border? For he is rightly instructed. His God teaches him. Dill is not threshed with a threshing sledge, nor is a cartwheel rolled over cumin, but dill is beaten out with a stick and cumin with a rod. Does one crush grain for bread? No, he does not thresh it forever. When he drives his cartwheel over it with his horses, he does not crush it. This also comes from the Lord of hosts. He is wonderful in counsel and excellent in wisdom. Ah, Ariel, Ariel, the city where David encamped, add year to year, let the feast run their round. Yet I will distress Ariel, and there shall be moaning and lamentation, and she shall be to me like an Ariel. And I will encamp against you all around, and will besiege you with towers, and I will raise siege works against you, and you will be brought low. From the earth you shall speak, and from the dust your speech will be bowed down. Your voice shall come from the ground like the voice of a ghost, and from the dust your speech shall whisper. But the multitude of your foreign foes shall be like small dust, and the multitude of the ruthless like passing chaff. And in an instant, suddenly, you will be visited by the Lord of hosts with thunder and with earthquake and great noise, with whirlwind and tempest and the flame of a devouring fire. And the multitude of all nations that fight against Ariel, all that fight against her and her stronghold and distress her, shall be like a dream, a vision of the night. As when a hungry man dreams, and behold, he is eating and awakes with his hunger and is not satisfied. Or as when a thirsty man dreams, and behold, he is drinking and awakes faint with his thirst not quenched, so shall be the multitude of all the nations that fight against Mount Zion. Astonish yourselves and be astonished. Blind yourselves and be blind. Be drunk, but not with wine. Stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord has poured out upon you a spirit of deep sleep and has closed your eyes, the prophets, and covered your heads, the seers. And the vision of all this has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed. When men give it to one who can read, saying, read this, and he says, I cannot, for it's sealed. And when they give the book to one who cannot read, saying, read this, and he says, I cannot read. And the Lord said, because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men, therefore, behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people. With wonder upon wonder, and the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden. Ah, you who hide deep from the Lord your counsel, whose deeds are in the dark, and who say, who sees us? Who knows us? You turn things upside down. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay, that the thing made should say of its maker, he did not make me? Or the thing formed say of him who formed it, he has no understanding? It is not yet a very little while until Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be regarded as a forest. In that day the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see. The meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord, and the poor among mankind shall exalt in the Holy One of Israel. For the ruthless shall come to nothing, and the scoffer cease, and all who watch to do evil shall be cut off, who by a word make a man out to be an offender, and lay a snare for him who reproves in the gate, and with an empty plea turn aside him who is in the right. Therefore, thus says the Lord, who redeemed Abraham, concerning the house of Jacob, Jacob shall no more be ashamed. No more shall his face grow pale. For when he sees his children, the work of my hands in his midst, they will sanctify my name. They will sanctify the Holy One of Jacob and will stand in awe of the God of Israel. And those who go astray in spirit will come to understanding, and those who murmur will accept instruction. The grass withers and the flower fades. The word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Lord, we need your help. Give us your spirit to understand and apply these chapters. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I don't know about you, but I am about done with spam phone calls. I once was on a do not call list. Somehow I'm not on it anymore. I got over 12 calls this past week. Just don't pick up. They don't leave a message. They're just these robocalls. I checked my spam folder this morning. There's dozens, if not hundreds, of emails in there. Last week I got my first spam text. They've got my name and they're texting me now. It's bombardment, right? I know you've been there. Maybe you're better at me at figuring out how this all works to keep them away from you. Many of us have stories of falling for these scams, of sending someone some money, sending them a gift card. We are bombarded by these different messages, and they all come in different forms, but they say the same thing. I've got something you need. Trust me. I've got something you want. An extension on your car's auto or your insurance, right? A vacation plan that you couldn't usually afford. Finally losing those 10 pounds. They've got the secret. If you just trust them, they'll give you all they want, all you want. We have become, thankfully, somewhat hardened to this. I don't pick up those calls anymore. I hope you don't either. We have come to distrust the empty promises that the world throws at us. In Isaiah's day, it was much worse than spam calls. But Isaiah had the same message for those in his day. Don't trust those who claim to save. If the caller ID says Egypt, don't pick it up. If the text is coming from Assyria, don't answer it, right? We have a healthy distrust for the spam and robocalls in our life. We need a greater distrust of those who claim to save. And that's Isaiah's message. All these words, these two lengthy chapters that I read all of, have one message: distrust those who claim to save and trust the God who can. Distrust all of those who claim to save and trust the God who can. There is a crisis, another crisis brewing in Judah. We have a crisis in the past, chapter 7 to 12, with King Ahaz. This other crisis is coming, chapter 36 to 39, another narrative portion with another king and another threat. This time it's Assyria breathing down their throat. There's this external crisis that the people face. I want to show you that crisis through this text. There's a lot of it. I'll show you at the end the cure to the crisis. There are those who claim to save us, those external forces that end up betraying us, but the real problem in our hearts, the real problem amongst God's people, the real crisis in this text is not Assyria bearing down to destroy Judah. That's a pretty big problem. The worst problem is the fools who are in charge of Judah and the foolish leadership that is putting God's people in a crisis. Because they keep answering the spam phone calls. And they keep telling their people to believe that there really is a prince that has all of those millions of dollars for you if you just answer his email. They are led by fools. Isaiah identifies the crisis amongst God's people is a leadership crisis. And when I talk about leaders, I am not talking about secular politicians. I'm not talking about two different political parties. Isaiah is talking about the spiritual leaders of the people of God. And the spiritual leaders at this time amongst the people of God are fools. And they're leading God's people astray. There's two problems. Number one, in chapter 28, the leaders have deaf ears. And number two, in chapter 29, even worse, the leaders have dull hearts. They have deaf ears and then dull hearts. Isaiah tells us of this in chapter 28 by first looking north. He names Ephraim as the problem. Verses 1 to 13 of chapter 28 are focused on the 10 tribes in the north, Isaiah is usually speaking to Judah. Now he's referencing the 10 tribes in the north. And he's telling us they have a crown of their own pride, verses 1 to 4. But that crown will be trampled into the dust when Assyria rides in to crush them. God's crown, verses 5 to 6, will triumph and be exalted. It's the same theme that's woven all through Isaiah. The warning coupled with hope. The condemnation coupled with promise. That as their crown will be trampled, God's glory, his crown, will one day triumph. What's the cause of their crown going into the dust? Well, verse 1 tells us, the proud crown of the drunkards. There's our first problem, is the leaders are drunk. That's a problem in and of itself, right? Leadership who are drunkards is a problem. But the drunkenness is just scratching the surface of their problem. It's a symbol and it's a symptom. It's a symbol of their own self-indulgence. Their table, you read that later? Their table is full of vomit. That's disgusting. Because they've gorged themselves. Because they have fed themselves only and not the flock. Because they have cared only for themselves. It's a symbol of their self-indulgence. Me, me, me. Eat, eat, eat. Drink, drink, drink. But even worse, it's a symptom of a deeper problem. It's a symptom of leaders that don't listen to God. Look how Isaiah tells us this. Verse 9, to whom will he teach? That's the Lord teaching knowledge. To whom will he explain the message? So this is God's word coming to the people through the prophet. And their response to that, you heard me read this a couple of times. It doesn't make sense. Verse 10, for it's precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line. Repeats it again in verse 13. This is the hearers mocking Isaiah as he brings the word of God. It's kids, it's when mom and dad try to tell you something and you just say, yada, yada, yada. Whatever, whatever. More rules, I get it, whatever. Just let's move on. That's what the deaf leaders in Judah, or in Ephraim at this point, this is how they are responding to the words of the prophet. Remember Isaiah's call in chapter 6? The people weren't going to listen to him. Here they're not listening to him. They're mocking him to his face. It'd be you listening to me preaching and just, well, whatever, blah, blah, blah. That's what they're doing to the prophet. That's how deaf their ears are. Verse 12 sums it up. Yet they would not hear. They wouldn't hear what? The promise that there is rest. They won't even hear the promise that there's rest. Their ears are so deaf. Good thing that problem's only in the northern kingdom, right? The folks in Judah. Oh, we're good down here. They're the rebels up there. We're the good ones down here. Well, not so fast, Isaiah says. Beginning in verse 14, he switches his attention from the group in the north to Judah, the true object of his prophecy. Verse 14, therefore hear the word of the Lord, you scoffers who rule this people in Jerusalem. He contrasts two foundations on which God's people will put their hope. Verse 15, he records mockingly the words of the foolish leaders in Jerusalem about how they're going to protect themselves when the Assyrians come. They say, we have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we have an agreement. Here's their plan. Now their plan isn't really with death. We're going to find out later, their plan's with Egypt. Assyria's coming from the north, okay, let's get back up. Egypt will come and save us. And Isaiah is mocking them. Egypt? That's your plan? You're going to call up Egypt? Are you kidding me? That's like making a covenant with death. They're going to crush them, and then they're going to crush you. The solid foundation that they ignore is in verse 16. Verse 15, they have their deal with Egypt. Egypt's going to be the one to protect them. Isaiah tells them, you fool, you have taken refuge in the place that will not protect you. The one in whom you hide will not defend you. Who will it be instead? Verse 16, Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who is laid as a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste. Whoever believes will be safe. There are two different foundations that you can build your life upon. Egypt promises that they will help you. The world promises that they will answer all of your problems. They will answer all of your questions. They will solve all that ails you. And you know what? It seems like they might be right sometimes. Because Egypt's got a pretty big army. And I'm not sure what God's done for me lately. Isaiah warns them, as only the prophet Isaiah can, that foundation will crumble. The only foundation that will stand is the cornerstone. What is this cornerstone? It's unclear in Isaiah's language. Where it's very clear is in the New Testament. When the Apostle Paul says that cornerstone is Jesus. The Apostle Peter says he, Jesus, is a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God he is chosen and precious. We trust Jesus or we trust Egypt. We trust the Lord or we trust the idols of this world. The rest of the chapter tells us what happens when we refuse the precious cornerstone and trust the alluring cornerstone of Egypt. We will be overwhelmed. Verse 18, we will be beaten down. Verse 20, it will be like sleeping in a bed that's too small for you. It's supposed to be kind of humorous, right? It's miserable to sleep in a bed that's too short. I don't really know, because I'm short, but I've heard. You sleep in a short bed, it's kind of miserable. If you have a blanket, the next verse, that's not big enough to cover you, you know what that's like. If your spouse steals your blanket, right? You know what it's like. You can't. Your bed's too short, the blanket's not covering you. That's what it's like, Isaiah says. That's what it's like when you trust Egypt. The bed's too short, the blanket won't cover you. Nobody listens. They don't listen up north in Ephraim. They don't listen down south in Jerusalem. Who does listen? The chapter ends by giving us a humbling example of the one who listens. And it's the lowly farmer. You powerful leaders who feast and vomit and get drunk and make covenants with foreign nations, you don't listen. The humble farmer, he's the one who listens. We're not going to go into, but these 23 to 29 are examples of the lessons the farmer learns on when it's time to sow, when it's time to sow, and when it's time to thresh, when it's time to harvest. Just basic truths about how to farm. How does the farmer know that? Verse 26, he is rightly instructed, his God teaches him. Verse 29, this also comes from the Lord of hosts. He is wonderful in counsel and excellent in wisdom. Are you like the drunken leaders in Egypt? Or are you like the simple trusting farmer? Are you listening to God? It is a dangerous place to be to have deaf ears to the Lord. This past week, I attended a college seminar for some of my kids, high school students, learning about how to apply for college and stuff like that. But the people giving the seminar were instructing high school students on how to behave when you go on a tour and you meet for an interview with a college admissions office. And one of the first pieces of advice was, take your earplugs out. Take your headphones out. And the parents are just, you know, rolling our eyes. Who has their AirPods in, right, when they're going to meet a college administrator? Well, apparently a lot of kids do. How much are we like that to God? We look like we're listening. You mean you've talked to someone with those AirPods in and you think, are they listening to me right now? And they're just kind of nodding away. Is that how we are with the Lord? I mean, ask yourself, do you have a teachable spirit? When's the last time you changed your mind about something? Are you always right? Do you talk more than you listen? Has God's word changed you lately? Or are you deaf? Are you just sitting there this morning? Are you reading your Bible? Are you talking to wise friends? And you just got your headphones in the whole time. Just listen to whatever you want to listen to. These leaders and the people are characterized by this crisis of deaf ears. And if that's not bad enough, chapter 29 leads us to something much worse. And that is dull hearts. Leaders with dull hearts. You see, verse 29 begins with the word ah. Maybe it's translated woe in your Bible. There's actually, this is a series of six woes, sort of funeral songs about the crisis in Judah. And the first part of chapter 29, God deals with this city as a whole, this dull-hearted city. He nicknames them Ariel, not the Little Mermaid, okay? He nicknames the city of Jerusalem Ariel, which you see in your footnote could mean Lion of God, or it could mean hero, or it could mean an altar hearth. That's what I think it means. An altar hearth is where sacrifices are made. That's the place in the temple where sacrifices were offered. What's in Jerusalem? The temple. Jerusalem's the place of the altar. The irony of the first four verses is that Jerusalem will now be offered on the altar. This is the condemnation of the capital of God's people. This is the destruction that God has for the entire city. Verse 4, you will be brought low. And just when you think Jerusalem is brought so low, she will never have life again, we get the greatest word in Scripture, the first word of verse 5, but. But the multitude of your foreign foes shall be like small dust, like a dream. Don't you love that? Like you're thirsty and in your dream you're drinking water and you think you're not thirsty anymore and you wake up and you're parched. That's what it's going to be like for the enemies of the people of God. And yet despite this, the warning comes to Jerusalem, to all those who claim the name of the Lord, just because you have the temple in your midst. Just because that's where the altar is. Just because that's where the sacrifices are made does not mean that you're safe. Does not mean that you're secure. There is no safety in outward religiosity. The problem with these leaders, the godless leaders, is that they're saying one thing with their lips, but their heart is far from God. The words on their mouths sound good. They sound right. They sound theologically accurate. But their heart is nowhere near God. Their heart is far from God. Their heart is wandering from the things of God. They are so foolish that they act like they're the one who is in charge of God. That God is the potter, but they're the pot telling the potter what's what. Questioning the work and the plan and the providence of God, even going so far as to say, He did not make me. You see, their ears are one problem. The dullness of their hearts is worse. This is a hypocritical religion. A religion, as J.C. Ryle says, that attaches great importance to mere outward things. Hypocrisy is the language of wearing a mask. And the mask for the leaders is their religion, is their theological words. The presence of the temple in Jerusalem. All looks good on the outside, but their heart is far from the Lord. How do you know if your heart is far from the Lord? And that struck me as I was reading this week. If you're willing to honestly ask that question, you're in a better place than you think you are. Let me just say that. Be willing to ask the question, is my heart far from the Lord? Some signs we see in Isaiah of a heart far from the Lord: pride. We've seen that in chapter 28. We see an entitled spirit. When we, as the people of God, begin to have an entitled spirit. Yeah, well, we get what we get because we deserve it. I mean, look at us. Of course we should get good things. Of course we have the promises of God. Of course he loves me. That entitled spirit is the very thing that drives our hearts further from God. The flip side of that is a resentment and a bitterness that can infiltrate our lives when we don't get the things we think we're entitled to. When God doesn't bless us as we think we deserve. That resentful spirit, that bitter heart, that entitlement, that pride are all signs that we're beginning to form a religious mask behind which is nothing. There's not much hope in these verses for the leaders of Israel. They have deaf ears, they have dull hearts, and God's going to crush them. What is the hope in the midst of this crisis? Well, just look at the last few verses. These last few verses give us the cure. The cure for the crisis, the cure for that which ails us. The cure is a day of great reversals. Lebanon, the great forest, is turned into a field, and the field is turned into a forest. The high brought low, and the low brought high. Verse 17. The deaf will hear the reversal. The eyes of the blind shall see the reversal. Those in gloom and darkness will be brought out. These verses read like the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus is reversing the negative stuff, reversing the bad impressions for something good and glorious. Verse 19, the meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord, and the poor among mankind shall exult in the Holy One of Israel. Fresh joy. The Lord gives to a sinful and rebellious and deaf and dull people by the grace of his Son Jesus, fresh joy. No longer will the words of the prophet fall on dry and hard ground. Verse 22, Jacob shall no more be ashamed. Why were they ashamed? Because they trust Egypt and Egypt betrays them. It's embarrassing when you answer a spam caller and you think they're telling you the truth, right? It's embarrassing to trust Egypt and have Egypt betray you. It's embarrassing to find out we've been trusting idols for years, if not decades. That brings shame upon us. The promise is that there will no more be shame. That not only will the guilt be forgiven, but the stain will be cleansed away by the power of the cross. This future honor, those who trust in the Lord, he will save and he will honor. Look at this description, the second part of verse 23. They will sanctify the Holy One of Jacob and will stand in awe of the God of Israel. Remember what Isaiah in chapter 6 did not do? He did not stand front of God in all of his glory. He said, woe is me. Here they are cleansed by the righteous one to come, and they stand in awe of the God of Israel. God will bring about every one of these reversals. God, by his son Jesus, the greatest reversal, coming from glory to the dust, and then raising from dust to glory so that all who are meek, all who are lowly, all who repent and believe are brought heavenward with him as well. Egypt is the crumbling foundation that will not stand. The idols of your life are the crumbling foundations that will not stand. Only Jesus is trustworthy. Only he is that sure foundation that will never leave you. Only he can raise you from dust to glory. Only he can bring about the grand reversals. Only he can give you fresh joy. That's joy so fresh, it's every single morning. There's more and more joy. His mercies are new every morning. The world won't give you that. But Jesus gives those fresh joys. One day, there will be no more spam emails. There will be no more phishing phone calls. One day, there will be no more Egypts. And there will be no more idols to tempt us to come and trust them. But today, we distrust those who claim to save us. And we trust the only one who can. Let's pray. Our Lord, you can and indeed do save us. You are the cornerstone. You are the rock of ages. You are the one in whom we hide. You are the foundation upon which we stand. You are the only way, the truth, and the life. But God, we are like wandering people. Our ears grow deaf and our hearts grow dull. Holy Spirit, convict us this very morning. Shatter us of our misplaced trust in idols. Renew our joy everlasting. Draw near to us. And maybe if there's any of us here today that have been trusting the things of this world, you will right now give the gift of faith. We will lay hold of Jesus and Him alone and know for the first time the fresh joy of salvation. Do this, O Lord, unto your glory, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.